we haven't been the kind of resource that God would otherwise have us to be. Walter, can you just troubleshoot this?
Yeah.
Activated here. But when 9/11 happened, when the towers came down and the pile was there, I remember being at Ground Zero the day after September 11th. I guess it was Wednesday the 12th. And I was there, and honestly, I felt completely impotent. I was like, "What? Why am I even here?" Beyond the curiosity and beyond the fact that my father had been there the day before, and theoretically I was supposed to be like a support to him and what he was doing, there was very little tangibly for me to do. And I remember walking around the pile, walking around that devastated place that looked like the set of a really bad B-movie. Had I seen what I saw at Ground Zero on a screen, I would have walked out of the movie. It just looked so surreal and fake. Right? And I remember walking around that day, trying to figure out how could I be useful, not coming up with any real answers, and so all I felt like I could do was pray. And as I prayed, I ended up on the top of the pile, right by the North Tower, I guess it was. And there was a bucket brigade, and they were calling for help, and there was all kinds of stuff, and I just remember praying. And as I was there, what dropped in my heart and the prayer that I began to pray was that buried in the rubble would be the seeds of revival. Some of you who helped to respond to 9/11 heard that phrase. It became a cry for people to connect, for people to see what God sees in our city. And it inspired a lot of churches to begin the process of reconnecting. And the genesis of the coalition can be directly traced to the aftermath of September 11th. As pastors began to connect in the response to the tragedy, many of our youth pastors began to reconnect as well. And for the first time, like Walter said, go a little bit deeper. Beyond the superficial meetings that we had at different events to try to do life together on some level. And so for us, that was a very catalytic moment in this process. A lot has happened since September 11th, and we're not here to dwell. I wasn't even planning on mentioning September 11th, but he mentioned it for us. But a lot's happened in our city since then, and so I want us to begin to really wrestle through some of those evolutionary steps that have taken place that have brought us to this moment so that we could get clarity on the future for our city. Yeah. Minimize that, please. Before we do, I'm going to read one more passage, because anytime I think of collaborative ministry efforts, this is the passage that always comes to mind for me. It's when the people of Israel are on the shores of the Jordan River, right? They've spent 40 years walking in circles in the desert. Prior to that, they spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. So this is a beaten down people. This is a leprous society. People with feeble feet, literally, after 40 years of wandering in the desert. But now they're on the edge of the Jordan, about to possess the promise. And God says to Joshua, "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and stand in a heap." Right? I think about that. He says, select one guy from each tribe. And I think about the 12 tribes of Israel, and I think of a wildly dysfunctional family. Right? You think about the tribes that were represented in that household. Right? Guys like Simeon, who was the eldest, got supplanted by Judah, who was his younger brother. Right? Judah was the one who became the kingly tribe. And the Levites, who were the worshipers, Levi was a banana. Right? Levi went, he slaughtered people. He was a militant who was ruthless and cold-blooded and didn't mind slaughtering innocent people. for whatever his particular emotions wanted, right? Joseph, who was the brother that actually got them, you know, the food that they needed, his tribe wasn't even named after him. He was left off the list, right? They didn't even call his tribe after him, and he's the one that saved all of them from perishing in the famine. And he's got all of this back and forth in this history of beef and these relationships. Even as they get to the Jordan, right? You read this story in Joshua. Some of the tribes didn't even want to cross. They were content to live in the desert on the other side of the river because they didn't want to be near their brothers and their sisters and their cousins and their grandkids and all. I mean, the bitterness ran deep. And yet, God said to Joshua that if you're ever going to cross this river, you got to figure out how to work together. And specifically, I want you to pick one guy from each of these dysfunctional families, and collectively, you're going to lift up my presence. Mm. And something's going to happen when you collectively lift up the ark. He said, you're going to walk into the river, which, as you continue to read in verse 14, and verse 15, it said, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. He said, you 12 dysfunctional brats are going to walk my presence into a flooded river and watch me take those flooded waters and pile them in a heap.
Hmm.
Right? He said, but it isn't going to happen until you put your foot in the river. Collectively. All lifting my presence before your own agenda. He said, if you can't do that, if you can't collectively do it together, even though you Baptists don't like you Pentecostals and you Episcopalians can't get along with the Presbyterians and you Catholics get left out, right? He said, until you can collectively carry my presence into the flooded Jordan River, you will never possess the promise. You will remain on the desert side of the river, walking around in circles. And I feel like for us in our city, we've been on the desert side of the river, walking around in circles. And from time to time, we begin to glimpse what might be, right? We come together and we glimpse it. We glimpsed it big after 9/11. Mm. 9/11 exposed the tragedy of what existed prior to 9/11, but it also created an opportunity for people to repent. And for people to begin to invest in relationships. And for people to say, I'm sorry. And for people to say, your priorities matter more than mine. And for people to set aside their agendas to pursue somebody else's agenda. But we all know what happened after 9/11, right? Goodwill and sentiment can last but so long. And then people started going back to business as usual.
Mm-hmm.
And right now I feel like we're at a place where we've got to decide if business as usual is our business, or if we're back in the business of lifting up the ark collectively for God's glory. Because we're still in a place of flooded rivers ravaging our kids.
Mm.
Right? New York City, you've all heard the numbers, but I think it's a healthy reminder. 2 million young people, 18 and under, just in the five boroughs. 2 million. The fifth largest city in America are the kids in our city. Just in the five boroughs. 20-mile radius outside of the five boroughs. You factor in all those kids as well, and we've got 5 million young people. Just in the metro New York area. And we have a couple dozen paid vocational youth workers that the church expects to reach all of those kids. Right? There's a problem with that system, and yet that's how we've designed youth ministry in our churches. We expect the youth guy to work with the youth. And if the youth guy's not doing the job, well, the average young person, Adam said at Reload, the average urban youth worker in America burns out in 18 months. 18 months. Well, that's why, because we're confronting a flooded Jordan, and we're all trying to cross it by ourselves. And God would say to us, you've got the wrong strategy.
Mm.
If you want to cross the Jordan and it's flooded, find some dry ground. And allow me to make it dry. Allow me to pile the water in a heap. I love that imagery. Well, that's the invitation that he gives to all of us. So why are we here? I am going to, gotta figure out this thing. We are here tonight, it's a coalition meeting obviously, but we want to revisit the purpose and the mission and the evolution of this thing called the Coalition of Urban Youth Workers. The need is as real today as it's ever been before. There are still 2 million young people in our city, right? We have in our city 7,100 evangelical and Pentecostal and charismatic churches. I wish I could tell you how many churches we have, including the Catholic and Orthodox and the mainline denominations, but I can't. There's not a reliable number to quote. But according to Columbia sociologists, there are 7,100 evangelical, charismatic, and Pentecostal churches. That's a lot of churches. That's a lot of opportunities for people to represent the tribes and to collaborate together. We need that to take place if we're ever going to do this. So the coalition, I'm going to spend 5 minutes summarizing our history. I'm going to perhaps defer to my co-chair, founding co-chair, Dimas Salaberrios. It's great to have him back. But Dimas and I were privileged to serve as the first co-chairs of the coalition for 2 years. Kevin was one of the founding members. Adam was here at some of the early discussions. Doug Bolin has been around pretty much since the beginning. It's nice to see some generational transfer. David Serrano is here. But Rasan Graham, who used to be the youth development guy for World Vision New York, was one of the co-founders, and now David is here. We've got Seekers represented. Edgar Torres is part of that initial group of founders, and now one of his proteges is in the mix. So it's nice to see some of that generational transfer, but there's a lot of new faces as well. And so for the benefit of some of you who don't have context for where the coalition is, let me share that. I said right after 9/11, the first conversations that evolved into this took place by about 6 or 7 youth pastors of churches whose senior pastors began to collaborate in response to 9/11. And they went on a retreat. Walter was gracious to host it up at City Vision Camps. And a lot of prayer and energy and time invested in dreaming what might happen if youth workers in our city began to collaborate. And that resulted in some great things in that first year, most notably. They were a driving force behind the call, which was a prayer and fasting movement that culminated in an event on the very same field where Billy Graham gave his final crusade 3 years later.
That's right.
Literally the very same field where Amen. He preached, where his stage was constructed. There were young people, about 60,000, that prayed for our city, many of whom fasted at least a 12-hour shift, but a lot of us were fasting like ridiculous fasts.
We lost a lot of weight that year.
A lot of weight, yeah. We should do another call fast. Except this time, Liana and Kevin are going to coach us to do it right. They're the resident nutritionist in our group. But in any case, there was a lot of different activity. We had an anniversary event at Madison Square Garden that a lot of those youth leaders helped speak into that process. Then we kind of laid fallow for about a year or two until a national ministry called Mission America wanted to host a conference in New York called The Gospel in the City. And so they reached out to me to see if I would organize the youth ministry track. And I said, if you want a guy to do how to do urban youth ministry, I'm not your guy. There are a lot of other people that have it figured out a whole lot better than I do. But if you're willing to let us do something a little unconventionally, like try to figure out why evangelical Christianity is largely irrelevant to popular youth culture, I'd love to have that sort of a conversation. And they actually said yes. And so all we did was reach out to friends, and Dimas and Adam and a bunch of you, Walter, Kevin, were part of that. I think Liana was there here, right? You were at Mission America too. And so we reached out to some friends, and we got together, and for 10 hours over 2 days, we just wrestled through some hard questions. And as we did this, we found out that there was an energy that resulted when people of like mind, like heart, like vision got in the same room and began to wrestle through some hard questions. And as a result of that, Dimas challenged the group. There were maybe 50 people there, and about half of them were from New York, and half of them were from outside the city. And Dimas said, why do we have to wait for outside people to convene us when we all live in the city? We should do this more often. And so that became the invitation to continue to get together and brainstorm and wrestle through some of these issues. Right? We've got 2 million kids, not enough youth ministry, certainly not enough youth ministry funds, certainly not enough youth ministers, but the kids aren't going anywhere. And the problems aren't going anywhere. And so if we're going to make a dent, how do we get together? And so that was the beginning of a movement to stay connected, to be intentional. And out of that came a mission. And the mission was, or is, uniting youth workers, reading from here, uniting youth workers, engaging youth culture, and transforming youth. Like, if the gospel that we all preach is real, it has to speak to the culture that we live in. Right? It's got to become relevant to the people and the pressures that they live with that God has called us to minister to. And the purpose of us getting together isn't just to have meetings and have Subway sandwiches. Frankly, I'd rather do that with my wife and my kids, with all due respect. That's not the point of why we get together. Now, it's important to get together, but the purpose at the end of the day is how do we engage 2 million young people in our city? And so that was the beginning. And that was 5 years ago, this past October. So for 5 years, every month, with a handful of exceptions, youth workers from New York have gathered to wrestle through hard issues. And at different times in those 5 years, there's been a real spike. There's been something that's driven the conversation. For a while, it was the Billy Graham Crusade. How do we make this 89-year-old white guy from the South relevant to kids from the hood who don't know who Billy Graham is? Right? And just wrestling through a question like that. And then sometimes it was things like training. It was a joy that just last month, Adam hosted Reload. It was the fourth year that we've done Reload. The first time we've done it at Christ Tabernacle. Well, in the 4 years we did it, the first year we did Reload, we had about a month's notice.
Mm-hmm.
We got about 100 young youth workers that came out for Reload. The second year, we spiked it to 520. Now, when I say we, I'm not saying the coalition by itself. The coalition and a lot of youth workers and a lot of networks and a lot of people of like mind and heart recognizing the need. So we got 520. The third year, 680. And this past year, it's around 900 that actually paid and filled out the papers. Right? There have been different moments like this where we've seen God move. As part of the ramp up to the Billy Graham Crusade, we hosted a breakfast with 787 youth workers. You remember that day, right? And what happened when Jack Crabtree asked 787 youth workers, how many of you get paid to do youth ministry? You remember that moment?
A whole lot of, yeah.
Right?
Part of it was a joke, but then a whole lot of people definitely sat down.
It was a couple dozen hands that said, I get paid. And then the next question was, how many of you are volunteers? And it was everybody else. And for some of us, that moment was this defining moment for us. Like, we are perfectly designed in the New York City church to have the impotency that we have. Because we expect a couple dozen paid vocational youth workers to transform 2 million young people. Right? And it just isn't going to work. And so we began as a group to wrestle through, what does that mean? God, what are you saying about our city? What are you saying about youth ministry? What are you saying about who's qualified to do youth work? Who is it that you're calling into the harvest field? And praying, Lord, send the harvest, but more importantly, send the laborers into the harvest field. And so we began 4 years ago with that breakfast. It was 4 years ago this past February to wrestle through that. A year later, as part of that discussion, we threw out this idea at the Pastor's Prayer Summit. What might happen if those 7,100 churches actually began to pray for 1,400 schools? Right? Because those 2 million kids, they're not in our churches.
Exactly.
Right? We keep praying for our church kids, but we don't have 2 million kids in our churches.
Right.
They're out in the schools, though. They're literally, so what would happen if we actually began, and that prayer movement evolved into 2020 Vision for Schools, which some of you are very familiar with that. You've already connected to it. But the short version of that is, how can we begin to see God move in the schools in a meaningful way where our kids are, number one? Right? Is it possible that if 7,100 churches actually pray for 1,400 schools and actually begin to engage those schools, can we see schools transformed and the students in those schools better equipped to become who God has called them to be? Right, and so that led to 2020 Vision for Schools, which we launched this past September with 153 churches saying that they want to adopt schools for prayer and meaningful relationship and advocacy and service. And so that's where we are right now. Why did I give you all that history? And there's a lot of other details, and feel free in the discussion if you want to add to the history, to add to the history. But why did I give all of that? Because as 2020 has evolved and as this movement has begun to capture the imagination of the city, not only here in New York, but literally around the country, it's exposed the fact that we've neglected this, right? We've been running after the we've been running after the youth, and God's given us a strategy to engage the youth, right? The culture that they live in. But what are we doing about this? Because that's the foundation. That's the crew that actually lifts the ark of the Lord into the flood. And if that crew isn't connected in a meaningful, intentional way, then all the discussions that we've had are just empty words that filled old rooms. If we're not staying connected, yeah.
I'd like to add just two things. One was, we made a big commitment in the beginning to not let any outside source of funding control the vision or the thoughts of the coalition. And even if it meant we were completely broke for a very long time, that was really, really big that we did. And another part was, in the very DNA of the vision, was about just collaborating to do the work of the Lord. You know, so just those two points I want to add.
So that's an important point, because it's not about chasing after money,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
So that's another sermon. I'm not going to touch that beyond what the boss has already said. So here we are, coming back now 5 years into this thing, to take a hard look at what it means to unite those youth workers. How can we do it effectively? What is the, you know, what are the needs that are ongoing that we have failed to meet? What are the strategies that we haven't been able to tap into? Who are the networks that need to be in this room, not only as, you know, people sitting in chairs, but actively participating and leading? Because at the end of the day, until we have engaged 2 million young people, the need remains, right? The floodwaters haven't, they're not piled in heaps yet, until we're on the other side of that river. So we've got some work to do. So what I want to do for the duration of this time is we're going to talk about four main categories, and I'm going to stop talking so much, and I'm going to start asking questions, and I hopefully you all will do most of the talking. But we want to revisit the purpose. You know, the purpose of the coalition, we know what the what is, right, this need. We've got all these kids, they need to be reached. But what does that really mean in terms of why should we get together consistently? Should we get together consistently? What's the plan that's going to execute that purpose? Right? Do we meet the second Monday of the month just because that's what we've done for 5 years? Or is there some meaningful reason to meet the second Monday of every month? Do we meet in the evenings just because we started that last January, as opposed to during the days when we did that before? Or is there some other plan that can fulfill the purpose? Who are the people that are going to drive this thing? You know, who are those 12 representatives that are going to carry the ark into the river? Right, right now, we've got 5 leaders that have carried this vision for the last year. A little bit more than that, actually. 5 people that are carrying the weight of how do we engage 2 million kids. Right, so we need to take another look at who's the team that's really got to run with this, and what is the place? You know, right now we meet 1 time a month in King's College, but is that the best strategy? Right, is that where the folks in Staten Island can get to most conveniently? Is that where the people in Queens really need to trek out to? Right, and so we want to look at the purpose, the plan, the personnel, and the place for this thing called the coalition. So without me rambling any longer, let's just put it up. Chris, if you could come and kind of help keep track of some of the insights. Who wants to give it a start? Either maybe a question or an insight, or you just want to jump right in? Yeah, no mind. And then, Edwin, you're taking notes?
Okay.
Yeah, I've got
notes. Have you ever thought of doing it on a regional basis? Because some of the situations are particular to certain regions.
Can you, what would that look like?
It's the grass who look at the other one who's open. Or maybe the princess is just looking, one Queens, you know, one Manhattan, or whatever.
What do other people think about that?
Are we on purpose, plan?
Well, right now, he kind of jumped ahead to place. No, let's come back to that, because we need to come back to that. But let's focus in on purpose for a minute. What's the purpose that needs to be executed in February of 2009, if we're going to see 2 million young people confronted with the person of Jesus?
I just think the question to ask is the purpose the same as when we started? Has the coalition come to a certain point? Does that need to be tweaked in light of what the present realities in the body of Christ, the regional ones that are happening, others that are popping up? What place does this, you know, have right now, and has it changed from the original purpose? It's just a question that is important to kind of wrestle with. And I think that's kind of where we're at. We're asking the body to respond to that.
Any takers to respond?
I guess just to add to that a bit more is, given this meeting, what are you who are sitting here looking for the coalition to be? Not to say that we're going to tell them make everything, you know, it's a, you know, free fall, but what are you looking for for the coalition to provide resources to you for? Why do you think we should be existing for?
So now there are 3 questions on the table, and you don't have to answer all 3, so don't be intimidated by all 3. But any takers to jump in, and let's take a look. Let's unpack that purpose. Uniting youth workers, engaging youth culture, and transforming youth. That's how we've defined the purpose for the better part of 5 years.
I think one of the purposes should be to try to equip those youth leaders that get thrown into the position without any real education or any real training to try to help them gain some knowledge about what exactly it is that we need to do.
I'm brand new here, so, you know, but anyway, I was just going back to what he said. He has a great point because you have 3 things that this coalition set out to do. Uniting youth workers, engaging youth cultures, forming youth. And I think that from the inception to now, how has it been working? Has one or the other have been better than, you know, or performing better? And then how is it that we can, I guess, have all 3 performing together in kind of unity, so that therefore you have something that is actually working. Mm-hmm. And then to answer or to add to the answer to the second question is, you know, I'm brand new here and I'm here because, you know, my church is in Spanish Harlem. And, you know, I'm just kind of tired of feeling like I'm going up against the hill in road trips. And, you know, I came here to do some networking. I came here to meet new people and to just kind of see what works and, you know, how can I add more to my youth and to the ministry that I am, that I have.
That's great. I think we could all relate to going uphill in Rose City.
I know I could.
Yeah, very good. I might use that. What's your name so I can give you credit?
My name is Anthony.
Well, Anthony.
Anthony Perez.
Anthony Perez.
You can answer that question.
What?
I'm not here. Can you answer that question?
You can, if you want to give
no,
a shot.
No, I can't. I don't know. I know now 2020 is the biggest, seem like the mission of the coalition. So I think a historical context of 2020 would be, I think that could quickly catch us up to speed.
Someone else want to give some context to that? Maybe Kevin?
Yeah, I think the, I forget how long ago, but we began to, in our meetings, I think particularly last January, is when we started to meet at night, and we started to have an agenda fairly strongly for this idea of 2020 vision. And we had a kickoff meeting in January last year. It was well attended. There were over 50 people there. The issue that we've been facing with the coalition and the 2020 vision, when we have a very purposeful meeting that is that's advertised well, we have a lot of people come. But if it's just a normal coalition meeting, in a sense, where it's to meet the needs of grassroots folks who are trying to do the job well, have networking, have, you know, all these type of things, the attendance is way low. And so that's been a stress that we've been feeling. So we rev it back up with a 2020 agenda. Again, very purposeful, more people in the room. But it's been ebb and flow that way, probably for the last year. So that's sort of the, I don't know if that catches you up.
And going back even a little further than the past year.
I remember Adopt a School was on the table
right.
for a long time.
Where that was
in the 2020.
It's an important question to ask. So when I mentioned Billy Graham, we have that breakfast, all these people come. We start asking the hard questions. You know, is our problem that we've defined youth ministry wrong? That we've limited youth worker wrong, right? To the guy behind the pulpit. Ephesians 4 says it's not the guy behind the pulpit whose job is to do the work of ministry. It's the pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist role to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so how has that affected our constructs of ministry? And so back then we started wrestling with some of this. It accelerated after that pastor's prayer summit 3 years ago, when we were in a room and we threw the idea on the wall. What would happen if we began to be purposeful in how we pray for our schools? And then since then, the discussion of what is, you know, how can we do that? How can we adapt school began to be something that we would banter about in these meetings. But there was no real focused strategy for that. It was an idea, but it was an idea that we began to beat the drum. We wrote an article that captured some leaders' imagination. One of those was Gary Frost, who at the time was with Metro New York Baptist Association. He reached out and said, what if we gave $100,000 to churches to be able to paint schools? And not only $100,000, but if we had about 1,000 volunteers that could help them paint the schools. Do you think that could help jumpstart some of these relationships? And so that happened 2 summers ago as part of Paint the Town. Around the same time that Gary Frost called, Ray Rivera, their office called and said, can we invest in the coalition to be purposeful in how we're engaging, to build our capacity to be able to impact more lives? And so the coalition got involved, a handful of other ministries were involved, but that seed money really is what has allowed us to think through the strategy that became 2020. And so 2020, for the last year and a half, as part of that contract especially, has come out of that. So numbers of discussions here, as well as conversations offline that have been introduced here. And so that's what kind of evolved.
So it's still owned and birthed by the coalition.
Right. Yeah. Okay. And as it's evolved, it's actually evolved into a partnership between the coalition and the New York City Leadership Center. But the energy, the inspiration for it is very much the people that are in this room.
I think some of the challenges that we've been facing, dealing with what you said, you know, trying to get all three aspects of our vision to operate the same, is the fact that we are running on 5 volunteer workers, trying to make both the coalition something that's still tangible for our city, but at the same time, focusing on the project of 2020. And so really, I think it's an understatement to say, the least, that we've been stretched, you know, in trying to meet the needs of both the project, dealing with 153-plus churches that are adopting schools, as well as still being a resource to the urban youth worker. And so we really have hit a crossroads where we're saying, you know, we need to do both of them effectively. Yeah. How do we do that? And how do we build our capacity out of 5 youth workers? And so there's been a lot of discussion about different possibilities, and so we want to really address that.
So just summarizing everything we just said for your question, mm-hmm. What have we been doing better? 2020 is about engaging youth culture, right? So that has run miles ahead of where Uniting Youth Workers once was and where the direct impact of the youth needs to be. And so that's moved well ahead of those other two, and that's partly why we're here right now.
I guess, Ellen, as I'm hearing this, I mean, I've had the opportunity for the last 4 months since we've sat in Carmine's over some great process to talk about this in October, to really think about this. I guess my question would be, do you have to do all of it well? I mean, you're doing something really well, and the question is, what are you doing well, and then should you refine that and make sure you do really that well so that good doesn't become the enemy of best? And then going back to the analogy that Jeremy started with, would be then to ask the question, is the coalition the place where the tribes come to meet, or is the coalition a part of, or one of, or several of those tribes that come in conjunction with other things that are going on around the city? And I'm not sure what the answer to that is, but I think it may help to refine what the coalition does really well, and then say, hey, we want to make sure we nail that thing on the head, because there are things that I naturally think about when I think about the coalition 2020, or engaging specifically the city from a youth culture standpoint in a way that maybe a church may not quite be able to do on its own, that I think nails it on the head, and maybe one of the tribes, or to go back to the analogy you were saying, to make sure that that's represented in the water as opposed to being all of it. Does that make sense?
Definitely. I think that's some of the tension, because at one point in time we were doing really good in equipping leaders. And now 2020 has come into the picture, so we're engaging culture a lot more effectively. But on the flip side of that, there are still leaders saying, you know, we may not want to do 2020, so does that leave us out of the picture of your equation as the coalition? So, you know, there isn't any answer to your question. I'm just, this is where we're at right now.
I don't know if that's a bad thing. Some people that say, you know what, that's not on your menu. Your cup of tea. Is that okay? You know, say, hey, I'm going to be really good at this. And you know what? If you're looking for that, you're going to have to go over here to this other tribe, you know, and they do that really well. Yeah. And that's going to help us to engage New York really well from that perspective, or this other thing, you know, and allow it to be more of a smorgasbord of what might be brought to the table in New York collectively.
Yeah. I think that's exactly why we're here.
Yeah.
We got to narrow it down somehow. And that's a good word, Brad.
Yeah, you had a question also? Comment?
Go ahead. Also, I think at one time the coalition was very good in networking with youth leaders. It's just running out of, as Edwin said, it's running out of people to do the work. Because when we were doing the mixers, and we would have people come in and invite people, you know, people were really getting some really great education and really looking forward to them. But sometimes it's just really, you know, it's almost asking, you know, who could be involved with actually, you know, doing that type of thing, to be able to, you know, getting people together to educate youth leaders, to be able to even network in that way. And it's just because, you know, even 2020 got a little, you know, we only expected so many churches, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's bigger. You know, trying to handle everything that we're supposed to do. So I guess that's where we're at the crossroads, as far as needing help, needing answers, needing, you know, questions to be able to help us just continue on with doing the work the best way that we can, and in, you know, good orderly direction, how God wants us to do. So that's something that, you know, even though the coalition was there, the mixers were really great at one time.
So to come back and try to just keep us on task here, I think part of the challenge is to effectively engage the culture cannot be done apart from youth workers that are united. We can't. Our culture is so defined by the size of our city and the complexities of the challenges that all of our kids face. Right? If we're going to effectively engage it, there's got to be that army of people that are, you know, kind of joining together to make it so. And where one exists without the other, we just sort of remain stuck. Let me go to Don, and then you, and then to Walter.
First of all, this is the most exciting meeting of the coalition that I've been a part of for 3 years I've been here. Not that we haven't done things that are great, and there's been great accomplishments, and there's been great times of you know, being with one another and growing in relationships, but this is really exciting. And I think for me it's so exciting because when you start talking about the experience you had with Billy Graham, you know, for that meeting, you had 700 youth leaders show up, and you tell me that you got, you know, a couple dozen who were actually, you know, supported by their church financially to be able to do that. I well up with tears, you guys have to feel the same way. I mean, that's just it's killer. So I think that a problem has already been identified, and I think that that's something that needs to be addressed when the problem was identified of how to connect local churches with the schools. We spent time, and we came up with an effective plan. God led us in that direction to be able to create something like 2020 Vision for Schools. I think that if we were to start putting our minds together to see what we could do to help create that, I mean, imagine, I mean, even if we were able to help find funding, there was funding for you know, people that were given funds for painting projects to be able to start the 2020 process. There's got to be other things out there to be able to help us create not just the awareness of what's needed for New York with youth workers, but also to be able to maybe help churches that can't afford it right now be able to start up. How do we start? How do we make that happen? How do we reach our kids? That to me seems like it should be a natural flow for what this organization, what this group is about. And then, you know, when we hear about, I mean, like, when was the last time that the coalition had 900 youth groups brought together? The closest thing that we can say is when Adam was hosting the training session, you know, with Relay. Now, admittedly, that wasn't just New York City. There was a lot of people that came from all over because it's a very well-renowned training program. 900 youth leaders. There's 900 youth leaders that were within the area, and you know there's got to be more than that here in New York City. Mm-hmm. We've got to be able to get away to, I mean, imagine if we could equip them, get them to be helping to be, become strong where they are, but become a part of what we're doing here. Imagine how the changes that could be affected in New York City through the coalition by having that many people. If a group of, you know, basically five dedicated leaders were able to help, you know, create vision, 2020 vision and make that happen, imagine what it's like if we have 900.
Hi. This is my first time to this meeting. There's a lot that's being said about the initial purposes, I guess, of the coalition and how that needs to be refined. I guess one of the themes that I continue to hear over and over again among youth workers, not just here, but everywhere you go, is just this work is too much. It is a process and vision beyond just urban youth workers. And I think that's been a part of this challenge with urban youth ministry, that the task has been assigned to the faithful few, or even the way in which churches view youth ministry is that it is the task of the youth ministry department and everybody else comes out to support when they can. And I think that's created a kind of trap and an onerous task for youth workers who are just burned out all over the place, because we have the heart and the passion to do the work, but it is more than just the faithful few. And one of the ways that I hear the coalition kind of engaging in this process of broadening the plane of those who are involved in this work is almost as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I think to that end, although it's not explicitly stated in those three purposes, one of the things that I hear you doing is the raising of awareness of the issues that are affecting young people. And I don't know if there can be a more targeted kind of goal that highlights what the issues are so that others are enlisted in the process. I think there are people who are immune, and I'm not just talking about people in urban youth work, because it's more than just urban youth workers that are going to engage 2 million young people in the transformation of life. There are government officials, people in all sectors of the state and city of New York who need to know that a part of why this mission is important is because young people are dying and are in need of so many different things. And I think being more intentional about raising awareness about what the specific issues are, and those issues might vary from region to region, but connecting with the hearts of people and saying, hey, there is a need here, and I think that would help to galvanize greater support.
Let me try to summarize what I'm hearing both of you say before we go to Walter. This idea of connecting, right? There's 900 that came to Reload. We had almost 800 that were at the Billy Graham event. We've had these big spikes in numbers, which is just the tip of the iceberg, because we all know youth workers that weren't at either event, right? So somehow there's got to be a platform, and maybe the coalition's not the platform, but there's got to be a platform for ongoing connectedness between this spread out, vast, almost unnamed, faceless army of people. This need to communicate, right? So now we've been connected, how do we communicate? Not only among each other, where the resources lie, but beyond ourselves to the larger body of Christ. Like what you're talking about with, you know, who's eligible for youth ministry? That was a driving question that evolved into 2020. And one of the things that we decided was we've got to redefine youth minister in New York. Youth minister, and I probably beyond New York, but we'll just concentrate on our city for now. Right? How do we read the, well, biblically, if you have a relationship with a young person, you're a youth minister. Evangelically, if you don't have a title, you're not a youth minister. But biblically, if you've got the relationship, you are. And so how do we equip and empower people to do that? Because then it moves beyond the limitation of salaries, etc. And then finally, coordinating. And I'm just going to throw this out. We could come back to it. An example of coordinating, David mentioned training, right? The need, we've got all these guys that feel ill-equipped, they want access to training. World Vision's got a phenomenal youth leader training that they do out of the storehouse in the Bronx, but they teach youth workers all over the city. My brother in front of him, Daniel, is part of a program at Latino Leadership Circle with ACTS. It's an urban youth minister's training that's how many weeks? 13 weeks, launching in March and extending out through May. DeVos Leadership Institute, Urban Leaders Institute, just launched their first cohort in the city. It's a national organization that raises up leaders and invests in them for a two-year period. We've got schools that are offering different incentives for youth leaders to come back and get trained. I just got off a conference call today. I'm an adjunct professor for Fuller Seminary in their urban youth ministry program, the graduate program. And so I had, between today and Friday, a bunch of students on talking about how to do urban youth ministry. There are a lot of these opportunities, but there's currently nobody's coordinating that, right? So if you're a youth guy and feeling like you're on roller skates going uphill in Harlem, if you're not sitting next to David, you don't know about World Vision's training program that they've got, or ACTS training program that LLC offers. So how do we coordinate on an ongoing basis? How do we communicate beyond these walls what the needs are, what the strategies are, what the challenges are, what the redefinitions are, and how do we connect so that we can do it in a scalable way, because we've got a scalable challenge before us. I promise Walter, then the brother behind Walter.
No, I think that the questions that are being echoed in this room today were questions that were the reasons why we gathered as youth leaders for a common purpose. And some of those questions are being answered by just even coming up to this time and hearing about other resources that maybe you weren't aware of. I feel almost like, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you feel like you have no one to call. You can't dial 911, 311 doesn't work, 411 does not work, and you're looking for that number. Okay, if I need to be united with other youth leaders, or I need to be equipped, I need to be trained, who do I call? And unless you've been with the right person at the right time, you really don't know where to go. From time to time, Reload comes in, and any other trainings, and we try to populate and try to spread the word. And even at that, we're looking at a very small hint of what God has in this city. I hear also the resounding charge of my brother to say, you know, we need to multiply like ants. We need to be all over the place. We need to be all over the sugar being the youth, and trying to say, okay, we have maybe this amount of youth workers that have come up to Reload or to Billy Graham or whatever event gathered us, and how do we multiply? How do we, you know, mentor? How do we disciple one another? And in all of that, I think as a coalition, serving as volunteers, we feel that burden, and I think this is what my sister is saying here, Tamara, that we're feeling this burden to cry out to all of you, saying, can you hear something in your heart that says, you know, I'll help, or I'm already doing this? And if that's the case, is it possible to collaborate? And it doesn't have to be coalition. That's why we're looking at the purposes and the plan and the place and everything else. It can happen anywhere in the city. That is the beauty of it. But we do need to have a connecting strand between all of us. Something that connects us.
My situation is a little different. I pastor a Lutheran church in 57th Street, but I was pastoring 28 years out in Queens, did a lot of youth work in Far Rockaway, restaurant houses and stuff. Came to Manhattan 3 years ago, and everything is different for me. I was in a congregational church. I'm now in a Lutheran church. I'm in a denomination that has no urban consciousness at all. We have four churches in Manhattan, and one's in Chinatown, and two are, could be anywhere. There's no connection to the world that they live in. And then I find myself in 57th Street and felt called to be in Manhattan. So, you know, I know I'm supposed to be here, but I don't have a youth worker. This is kind of a new starting church. But I open up the doors of my church, and there's youth everywhere. There's, I don't know, four schools, elementary schools, a couple high schools, two colleges within a six-block radius of my church. And so I need to be in this situation because I need to, the reason that I came here is because I need to get some kind of connection with people that are doing this. It'll be a while before I have a youth worker, but I'm not sure that we want a youth worker. I think we want the church to do the work of the ministry. I have a church primarily of middle-class, Midwestern, white Lutherans who come to Manhattan for whatever reason, school, jobs. But they're not there. Some of them stay, but most of them leave within 3 or 4 years. So in the 3 years I've been there, 25 people have left my church. There's maybe three people that were there when I came. So it's really tragic. But I know that we need to, that I was put here and the church was put here to reach this community of West 57th Street. Really, it's scary. Far Rockaway was a community. West 57th Street is a lot of things. But a community, in the true sense of the word, as I would think of community, is not. So I'm trying to figure out, how do I touch the Amsterdam houses, which are four blocks away from my church? How do I deal with the old residents that have lived there when it was called Hell's Kitchen, which they don't, you know, nobody calls it that anymore? And then how do I touch the people in the school with the congregation that I first have to educate on how to live in New York City? And then how do I get them to kind of touch the lives of the children that are running around outside? So the reason I, you know, the question is, why am I here? I'm here because I need to touch base with you guys who are kind of on the street, and I need to figure out how to make that happen in a congregation where, you know, where they came from. You start a school, test your church, the kids come, and then they join the church, and life is merry, and then you do a youth group, and everybody grows. And that's not the world that we live in. It's not the world I grew up in. I was born in Queens, grew up in Hempstead. This is where I live. So you know, I need to be in with people that are kind of making it happen, or at least asking the same questions. I don't know if I need a program as much as I need this.
Yeah. To be with.
That's that connecting, the idea. We've got to, you know, I just think you're on 57th Street. Student Venture had a staff worker at LaGuardia High School until last year, right?
Yeah.
No, actually, watch out, some of the seekers there too now. Oh, interestingly
okay.
enough.
Yeah,
so make those connections.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And
actually,
a few blocks. So you folks need to connect after this meeting. And what's interesting, like I just want to personally thank you, because we don't have enough senior pastors with that kind of heart that are willing to come out and invest the way you've articulated your desire to invest in kids. And so on behalf of myself,
after me, could he go next? There's a couple of problems that I just can see right away that just want to talk about. I think right now you guys are facing a day and night problem, and what I mean by that is I think you're getting more of the what would you call it? Not full-time youth workers that you're probably getting coming in at night. And when I think about, as a pastor, the pressure I put on my full, you know, my working youth workers at night, there's only but so much more that they can take because they're working from 9 to 5 or whatever, coming home, coming to this to get charged up, and when they have more work, they're like, you know, all right. And I think their hearts want to do things, but there's a limit. I think one of the differences that we did have in the daytime was, you know, we were able to pull some of the sharpest paid youth workers in the city around a circle, get them in the room, and just throw things out there, and someone would catch it and say, I'll run with this and do it. And then we were able to just check up on them and follow through with them until there was enough production, you know, that was being produced. So I think in one way of, you know, a word of wisdom, I would say have some meetings, some months in the night and some months in the day, or either, you know, put more work on yourself and have a daytime coalition meeting and an evening coalition meeting on the same Monday. Just know that Monday, you know, as president is your shot. Your coalition in the morning, your coalition at night, and one of those groups is going to be producing on one level, and another group will be producing on another level, but there'll be, I think, this cross-pollination where they'll begin to add fire to each other, where you'll be able to report, you're on the daytime, we had this person was here, here's some ideas they had, and you'll be able to present some things at night and people can process, and I like that, I don't like that, and I think that will add some level of momentum. The other thing that comes to mind is the information post kind of mail out, which can coordinate all these training groups that are kind of going on, so that the coalition, you know, and I added on that, even, you know, investing in or even negotiating with the Tri-State Voice, or the Love Express, that the coalition could have an ongoing standing page that just pumps information. If you want to be empowered on youth work, here's where you go. If you want to be empowered in this, here's where you go. If you want a big training coming up, you know, Reload is coming up. You know, here's something like that. And then the other thing, which I, how this coalition got started for me making this yell, but I love Reload, and I love Larry Acosta, and I think he's a great guy. But I still think in New York, we should design our own. We should have our own, you know, and outsiders, you know, come in, and I love it, and I think we should totally take advantage of it. Don't get me wrong in saying stop Reload. I think we need Reload for what they bring, but I think we should be doing our own desperately. You know, that's New York birth, that's coalition birth, where everybody can bring their skill sets of church planning, of, you know, discipleship, doing outreaches, you know, creating blogs, the MOOC, the MOS, the Mohicans, you know, all these different things, and hosted at a CCC, or hosted at Adams Church, or hosted at a church in the Bronx, you know, annually, and allow that, what Reload is walking away, believe me, you know, they're walking away fairly decent, and the coalition could use that, those finances of doing their own large caliber trainings that will empower the city, fund a lot of things the coalition wants to do, and it's a resource base where people from all over the country can come here to be fed as well. Because what works in New York, I know at least for in Tim Keller with church planning, is working all around the world, all around the globe. And I believe that that's the same with the trainings. I go to California. Jeremy's class is packed to capacity. My class is packed to capacity. His class is packed to capacity. You know what I mean. And then you go around to some others, and it's, you know, there's some other dudes, but there's a lot of, so we definitely have quality to present. But, you know, mobilizing and using it and coming together, sometimes you feel like you're the only one sounding the alarm. You know what I'm saying? But we could do this. You know, I really think we can.
Just in the interest of time, we're going to go Doug, then the gentleman in the back, and you, and then we're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit.
I'm going to be real brief, because actually I'm going to be leaving the auditorium to go to the question, but I just want to say this real quick. We're doing the 2020 most connected cities, Christian Fellowship, also the growth, and so I just want to say the success of our ministry is not just coming to a meeting like this to share information, but we have a relationship. I'm connected with the Fulton Ministers Fellowship, and everything that we've done today, we pray together, we encourage one another, and out of that, we see a corporate vision. So when you're in 2024, there's five churches involved right now. Actually, four churches and one industry that's doing 2020. That's a school program. It's really flying. And there are a number of churches in the Christian Ministers Fellowship that are also supporting Seekers Christian Fellowship in four schools and areas. But it's not just for onboard the program. We come together weekly and then there's a monthly meeting. And then now also I'm working with a Chinese church. I'm involved with Chinese and Korean networks. And we're developing a relationship. And out of that, we're seeing success and breakthrough. But there's a lot of people I know that, just frankly speaking, can't make this kind of meeting. My brother's question at the beginning, can we do this regionally? I think it works more if we do it on anywhere. I'm just pointing to Vienna, down in Jamaica, and we're sharing our heart about what God can do in Queens. And we said, I felt something really connecting there. It's not that I want to know the whole city, but I think there's just so many meetings and so many things we can swallow. And so I think it would be great if we had a regional meeting, like a Queens meeting, or a Brooklyn meeting, or a Hall meeting, or whatever you want to call it. And then someone in that meeting would answer me to the central network of New Coalition of 2020. And because I know there's a lot of people that are involved that really are supporting this, but they just can't make it.
Right.
If you have something in your own backyard, I think something like that would be more doable. But the relationship aspect is so crucial. Coming together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, affirming one another, and then out of that, let God begin to breathe life into corporate vision. Yeah.
Thank you, Doug.
Well, I'm really grateful to you. Apologize for coming late. I think this question might have been answered already, and I'm gonna pose this as a question and maybe not a suggestion. But to hitchhike on my brother's point up in the front regarding mobilizing and coming together, and definitely my brother over there was talking about relationships. I see that the coalition, you've identified the needs and you place them in three quadrants, and you're addressing the three quadrants. And then you have strategic alliances, you know, such as the ones within the room, and you're piggybacking off of everyone's, I guess, the best tools and the best resources that they put forward. And so you're helping each other out. What I've heard is you have five leaders the last few years, and the five leaders are still present in the room, and I'm going to call them board members or strategic leaders or whatever it is. But my questions are, who's doing what, and how successful have they been within that, and what needs do they need in order to supplement? Because if I'm sitting in the back, I can. One thing that's definitely going to alleviate the pressure is finances, is capital. Mm-hmm. So if you bring capital into the picture, capital's not bad. It's a shovel. If I bring capital in and I say, yes, I'm here, if you have $100,000 for the year, don't worry about your salary, focus on 2020.
I'll be very happy.
Absolutely.
I'll be happy.
As a helper, that is something that I would focus on. I would fundraise, I would go talk to a few people, and here's the executive summary, here's the plan, and here's the heart. And I'm going to persuade that person to go ahead and release the funds after I pray. That's going to alleviate a lot of the pressure that you have.
You're signed up. Just been drafted.
Amen. But just taking a few steps back is, who's doing what? How successful have they been at that? Has life changed around their ministry, around their family life, or their baby? Definitely going to take a lot of time from the commitment. And what specific needs do you need in order for me to scout? For me as a lead person, who do I scout for? Do you need somebody that does this incredible with marketing? I'm going to bring somebody in. Do you need a connection with the government? I'll go find a friend and talk to them. But what specifically do you need?
We're going to come back to that because personnel is coming up. So that's an important question, though. You, and then we want to shift. Then Adam, and then we'll shift to you. Let's go.
Okay. I'm Sonia. I don't go to church in the city. I go to any white place. So we have a kid in plastic. No, but I work with Scripture Union. And I work with churches. And in Scripture Union here, primarily focus on children. But the line is totally obliterated. And when you go to children ministry, it's like children and youth. And I'm always trying to say, come to 2020. Try to put the word out to them, pound them. Mm-hmm. You gotta come. I send everybody reload, you know, emails. Tell them every time I go for a training. But when I go to a church, they will not hear anything. Like I'm the one bringing it. I'm not an insider, so I'm just like, you know, read the website or come to the meetings whenever I can make it and try and tell them. So they're not getting the word out. And as you know, all these youth workers that I work with and I see them, they just get, okay, you're a new worker, you have a teenage son, or you look your close to their age, you do it. They're so desperate, they don't know what they're doing, they have no training. So this is how 2020 is really coming, as somebody suggested, the training and awareness. I noticed Larry Acosta, they have this, nobody wanted, we're going to invent our own stuff, but they have this program where I think you read a book together.
Learning community.
You're working in a small group, and you kind of have an accountability partner and support each other. So that if you can't even make these meetings, you have a group, break up into subdivisions. Five people can do it. You have to get like some subcommittees and friends to come to doors and get these things coordinated. But some people who are youth workers, they have no time. They just come show up to the meeting, have nothing planned, nothing structured. Yeah. That's where Scripture Union come in, and that's where others come to give them a structured program. But at the same time, we do children, but they're using the children work for the youth work, and they shouldn't be doing that. So I see where we need more training and more coming together in a partnership. We could work on something more structured. And I don't know. The pastors, most of the time, they don't regard youth workers. And many of the pastors, they feel like they're islands.
So they don't want, if they don't trust to work with another organization, everybody, I'm doing my thing, and they don't want to come over. So it's so hard to get them. So let me find a way to get the message down to them at BLM to say, you can trust us. We're not trying to take over your church. You know, we just want to come alongside you and work with you. But so many one-man churches in New York, and they're not used to working with a big organization. So you have to find another means of communicating. And they're not on the web, so I'm just going to send them an email.
So you're emphasizing, and we're hearing this over and over again, that we've got to not only connect, communicate, coordinate, but also cultivate or train, right? How do we work with, provide the resources to help folks be better?
And every church I go to, 2023 will always on my list of referrals. Every church I go to, I'm referring them to come.
Let me start by apologizing as I explained the German before the meeting started. I have a 9:15 appointment, so I'm going to have to step out. I think if we go around this room, there's 25 different opinions of what the coalition is supposed to be. And I agree. That's way too much for any one, five people to do.
Mm-hmm.
The question is going to be, what is it really going to do? And when you narrow that down, are you okay with going back to either being the platform where that collaboration happens, and so this becomes more of a platform where other youth ministries can bring their ideas and, you know, form those alliances or whatever it is, you know, so that you can carry that out? Or does it have to be the thing? I mean, you mentioned before, Pastor, that we should work out something where the coalition has something with Tri-State Love Express. Well, I mean, for the last year, we've had the opportunity, the front page of both newspapers has allowed me to be able to give out for Battle Cry somewhat, but really in conjunction with youth ministries. Edward's written on the front page. The front page of both newspapers. Say, here, you can write whatever you want, and it's become a running line. Does that have to become a coalition thing? Or is it the fact that we're getting the word out and we make sure that, you know, we're representing the coalition or those things that are going to be supplying trainings to the broader population? Is that enough? And I guess that's where my question is when we look at it. Does it fall under the umbrella of coalition mean that it's successful, or is it the fact that the coalition's working with Reload or even something lower local? Is that enough? Is that not part of the platform that we're creating where everybody can come to the table and say, hey, you know what, that's not really the article that's a coalition article, but if they're going to make sure they communicate those trainings to those youth pastors and youth workers, and when, there'll be a broad base of different constituents writing to that, that's enough to us because the platform is broad enough to be able to accomplish that. Or do we feel like, hey, you know what, if the coalition doesn't do it itself, and I will go back to five people is probably not enough to fulfill that, then, you know what, then the coalition would begin to be a plethora of a bunch of different ideas and formations that really don't necessarily accomplish what, I guess, you know, would be your heart to really accomplish and do that. I guess that would be where my struggle would be at in hearing different comments.
That, along with Doug's remarks and along with Waikiki's remarks are a good summary, and let me try to connect them for a second. Doug reminded us that at our very first Mission America conference, we spent 10 hours doing stuff like this, and the number one finding at the end of the 10 hours, no matter what the question was, is it's all about relationships, right? We're never going to unite youth workers, we're never going to engage culture, we're never going to transform youth apart from a relational commitment to one another. Right, and so based on that finding, for 5 years, the coalition's been totally organic. There's been no structure, no formal structure, no institutionalizing of the coalition. Right, we in the early days, we went back and forth, should we incorporate or shouldn't we incorporate? And, you know, this is a recurring debate in the early days. And what prevailed to this point has been this very loose and formal association. That's why even on the description, right, it's a growing association. I'm going to give up on this. It's a growing association of people that care about kids. And so that's how we've always described ourselves. But it brings us back now to the dilemma that Waikiki is talking about, in which I think, in part, you're alluding to, that as long as we remain informal, raising a budget is impossible. Because if you don't have a corporate entity, people aren't going to give. And we've put ourselves in a box that has helped, that has kind of forced us to stay small. And so as we've now arrived in this place, the question is, okay, do we remain this loose relational collection of folks that from time to time gather in small groups and other times gather in large groups, but which fall short of the regular connecting, the regular communicating, the regular coordinating, the regular cultivating that everybody echoes we need? Or do we create the vehicle that can help to facilitate this on an ongoing basis? Because I think, if I'm hearing everybody, yes, there are 25 different nuanced opinions about exactly what it looks like on a day-to-day basis, but if I'm hearing everybody, there's some basics we all agree on. That something's got to fill the void, because the void is being unfilled currently, whether it's by this loose association of friends, or just the lack of something more formal that's carrying that. Am I misreading what folks are saying, or is that a fair kind of summary of what everybody has said so far?
Well, I don't think the incorporation or getting a state or federally recognized LLC, IEC, I don't think that's going to matter depending on your purpose and also your goal. If your goal is to have a loose organization where people come in and they share thoughts and everybody is helping each other out like a networking platform, then that'll satisfy mm-hmm. everything. I think the greater question is going to be who's doing what. Mm-hmm. And we could raise funds and we could raise more strategic alliances regardless of the entity description on the taxes. It could be not-for-profit or it could be mm-hmm. for-profit.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's who's taking the charge, who's taking the lead,
right.
and who's the best person and the best equipped person to do that.
So let's move us forward, because you're right, the exact organizational structure is a subsidiary question, but what my question is are we ready to move beyond the loose association of friends that 5 years ago all of these things were needs, and as a group of friends we said we were going to commit to addressing these, and they remain needs today. So are we going to stay in that, or are we going to move towards something that's more substantial, that can actually drive this a little bit more consistently? So let me throw out a proposal, and here's where we're coming back to your regional question, and we're coming back to your personnel question. Okay? One of the challenges, you articulated this, right? You've got this dual reality of a handful of paid vocational people that actually get paid to think about youth and how to reach them, and that's the minority. And then you've got this mass of volunteers who also wrestle with how do you reach people, but they can't do it but so many hours a week because they've got a day job, they've got young families, they've got church commitments. You know, there's those immediate issues that they're constantly wrestling with. And so we've got these two different groups. The one group is pretty small. It was a couple dozen out of 800 at the Billy Graham meeting. And the other group that's huge. And what we've learned a few things, Dimas echoed this, when we had a daytime schedule, it excluded everybody with day jobs. Right? They just couldn't do it. When we've had the nighttime schedule, the people who get paid generally don't want to come out at night because they've got their families, and the ones who are volunteers tend to be too extended to come out, unless there's something really special, right? If there's something obvious that's going to add real value, or there's a dinner, you know, where they're going to be refreshed and replenished, or there's something really tangible, it's a huge sacrifice to get a volunteer out to a weekly, monthly meeting. So my suggestion is kind of twofold. If those two things are true, is it conceivable that we could have a monthly daytime meeting for the vocational people where they're basically expected to do some of the heavy lifting? Right? They actually get paid to think about this stuff And so let them think about it, right? Let them put in the extra hours and the monthly commitments and be accessible to kind of run with this. And then we have quarterly meetings on a regional basis for all the other people that are coming to be refreshed, coming to be energized, coming to learn from one another, coming to pray with one another, that we could begin to do either on a Saturday morning or on an evening schedule, and we could work within the regions to figure out which of those things make the most sense. Is that something that's doable? And then kind of the way it plays out is we've got the regional meetings, which meet less frequently. They're more about coming and just being refreshed and having a deposit placed in. It's also a place to connect and find out what's going on. If they haven't been on the website in 3 months, they can come and, you know, get some updates, right? And find each other and discover my church is a couple blocks from your Seekers Club, so how do we collaborate? So we do those regional meetings, but then delegates from each of those meetings are committed to being part of the ongoing heavy lifting daytime, you know, monthly coordinated committee, for lack of a better term. So as a result, if we're coordinating, we know that we've got Acts from March to May. That's a weekly, 3 hour a week intentional, you know, come and get the graduate course on how you do urban youth ministry. We've got an event like Battle Cry that's an outreach event that's happening that also has a youth leader component to the day. We've got the 2020 mentoring workshop that's coming up. This is 2 day week. It's again one of these, let's go real deep. How do you build a safe and effective mentoring ministry as part of your 2020 outreach strategy? We've got the 2020 and National Church Adopt a School Initiative training, April 29th through May 1st. Another one of these graduate intensives, except instead of 3 months, it's 3 days, right? How do we coordinate these kinds of things on an ongoing basis so your friends who've never heard about it can have a place to turn, and we, as the echo chamber, can go back into our peers and alert them. Does that make sense? It's kind of a working paradigm. You ask the questions, I'm coming back to you.
It makes sense. I would also add to that, enhancing the website to provide links, like you mentioned, certain training resources. People would have links to that from the website, and also other indications of where we can find resources.
That's an important aspect, right? We can leverage all that we're doing by utilizing the technology better to get a very low-cost way to create permanent communication flows.
Can you repeat that once again? You're having, you're suggesting is once-a-month morning meetings plus once-a-month regional meetings, you're saying?
Quarterly. Well, I said quarterly regional.
Now, when you say regional, that's regional...
That's to be determined, but probably at a minimum it would be borough.
Okay.
Maybe it would be even more regional than borough, but for the people in Staten Island who can't come out on a regular basis, or the people in the Bronx, you know, for whom this is a real pain to get to, and vice versa, you know, all the rest, that there'd be something more immediate and accessible to them on their schedule. So either would be a Saturday morning, or it might be an evening, but in our regions we would figure out the right place and time.
So you're referring to networks that are already existing in every borough,
that
connecting with, for instance, if there's a network in Staten Island, if they're meeting on a monthly basis, once every quarter, we'll connect with that specific network possibly and have them host a coalition meeting and gather everyone that's part of the network in Staten Island through it.
That's impossible. I mean, we have to figure out the implementation plan. So, you know, Youth Rock is a very vibrant network. The bulk of the leaders come from Brooklyn.
Mm-hmm.
So it might make sense that Youth Rock would host those quarterly meetings. Or it may be that Urban Kingdom, which is also in Brooklyn, right, maybe not as large a network, but nevertheless some deep relationships, that they could host one and then Youth Rock could host one, but over the course of, you know, those quarterly activities, there'd be an intentional contact point so people would know what's going on. And the idea, too, let me just finish the idea. To the extent that monthly group is meeting on an ongoing basis and those regions are represented in that group, we're coordinating stuff. So if, you know, right now the obvious thing to mention is 2020, but down the road there's going to be something else besides 2020. Maybe it's a citywide justice initiative or a service project or our own training events or whatever those other initiatives look like. We can coordinate the spread of information and the recruiting and all the rest.
If I can add to that, my suggestion would also be to have a quarterly meeting that gathers everyone. These quarterly networks as well as those Monday morning. But the Monday morning, based on the history, was more, even though you had youth workers, you had a lot more organizations there too to provide resources. And so pulling those resources in as well, and those full-time youth pastors, as well as this nighttime network. So I would add if we can have a quarterly meeting that will bring everybody together as well.
Even one way, I think, to keep what you're saying too, is if you did I'm into buzz, you know, it's just one of my things. Like a big buzz is the coalition is going to host a meeting in the Bronx. Mm-hmm. Massive email blitz. You know, people are like, yo, you going to the coalition? Some kind of thing, and then people kind of gather. And you can hold a very similar meeting, you know, you guys show up, hold a very similar meeting there, and then, you know, in the next regional one, you know, the coalition is coming to Queens. Mm-hmm. And Adam, everybody sends out their emails. We want as many leaders as we can to come. And then from there, like how you have, you know, my brother back here, you know, just kind of, you know, you start to see people rising up. And then you start to tap in and say, hey, you know, would you know, you want to help? We're trying to put together a group in Queens. So it doesn't happen just overnight. You know, there are networks that are already meeting and just, now, you know, trying to adapt the coalition thing. But that's a better way you can all kind of get the DNA. And this body that's here can show up as well, which adds strength so that the meeting doesn't lose the tone it needs and becomes all about the Bronx, all about Queens, but kind of still keeps that regional.
So taking the coalition on the road, you're saying, basically?
Yeah, sort of taking it on the road.
Like,
you know,
a circus.
Too many trips, but about 4 trips a year.
But you're basically saying there's just kind of this, like, at a certain point, everybody has to get together.
Yeah.
That's kind of how it is, because then it keeps the vision, like, together.
But I think it's almost like then to do it on a quarterly, I like the idea of maybe, like you said, doing a one big shot thing like Reload to do a big thing that everybody gets together versus doing it quarterly, because then it would just get, you know, it's like doing a quarterly Bronx, and then it's like, okay, we got to do another quarterly, let's just get too much. But it's almost like you said that 3 months is good, is that that could be a time that everyone gets together, either it's bi-yearly or it's done yearly.
This, I think, is a mechanical issue.
Yeah.
Assuming we buy into this idea that we need to start decentralizing and accommodating those bivocational folks better than we are now, then I think one of the tasks for the existing and enhanced leadership team, that's a hint for all of you who are aspiring to participate on the leadership team, is to figure out mechanically how we're going to roll that out so there is buzz wherever we meet. We're pushing right up against 9 o'clock. I want to give one opportunity. If you haven't said anything and you're just dying to get it off your chest, and now's your shot, whatever that might be.
One of the things seems to be advocacy. Sounds like a lot of people have heard about this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, I helped start like a, it was kind of on the Asian youth pastors that I was around, so kind of like, especially around Korean churches, so it's in flux, don't get me wrong. I love this, but that's the thing, it's like, I had no idea you guys existed. See, I get
the
feeling that we need something around advocacy.
Yep.
That's
the
buzz.
Yeah.
The buzz
that you're... Any others? You got to get something off your chest? Two more, if there are two more?
Well, yeah. Well, I do, you know, there's a small scale equipment, and
my philosophy or what I like to do is, you know, you gotta use blue, she's my teacher. And I mean, it's my teacher, your teacher. If you have that same mentality, I think it would be a huge family working together, you know. And that's how me and my friends work together. But if it's Southern Park, Park Slope, we're all one. We're a team, you know. And if we have that mentality, I think we'll make this work for the world.
You started out scripturally, but I just want to bring you back to something in principle. You started out talking about the 12 tribes. My question is, why haven't you been able to develop relationships that work? You know, that's the question that I have. Why hasn't it taken off in the 4 or 5 years with the five? What's been the issue? You start, as I was hearing you guys start out, you mentioned the tribes. I just want to bring the point about Joseph, who's one of the members of the tribe. The brothers kept selling him off because there was something different about him. And in a tribe, everyone's unique in their own way. And if you keep rejecting one another, instead of taking the time to hear one another, and somehow incorporate all these different ideas, it's almost like a compromise between the team in order to reach a common goal. Because according to the scripture that you guys started out with, Israel was sold off into slavery after they rejected the prophetic voice, which was Joseph. And sometimes, you know, organizations, meetings, coalitions can be, you know, bound, have your hands tied, because we're not willing to actually embrace everything that God is bringing to the table. You know, one of my issues has been, well, you know, and it's silly, but it's been, well, we don't like the way you worship, or you're too loud, or you're too quiet. You know, you pray with your eyes open. You know, you like to lay on the floor and cry out. And these have been the things that have been dividing us. You know, and so it's almost like you come into meetings like this, well, not like this, forgive me. But you come into meetings and it's almost like you feel like, you know, you feel like your belief system is being threatened. You're trying to convert your perspective of who God is, how God moves. And I think that you got to get to the heart. Like, and I'll leave that one there. You think about that, Jeremy, and the board members that are here. But also, let me say this. You have to put a demand on the people that you want to connect with. I'm in Staten Island, but I had to sacrifice my time, and our youth staff has to sacrifice their time to come here. You want people that are concerned, or you want people that are called? Called people are going to die for what you're doing. They're going to lay their lives down. Concerned people, you're just going to exhaust yourself. You have to cater to it. To concern people. You have to buy lunch, dinner, taxi cab, you know, all that. You got to put their names up on bulletin boards, all that stuff. Those are concerned people. We're not living in the days where we need concerned people for youth. You know, we need people that are called. I'm a senior pastor. I'm called to young people. I don't believe in the concept of youth pastor. You know, it's not scriptural. You know, there's no such thing as a youth pastor. And I like what my brother said also, because it's something I've been feeling for years. I think it's time for the Church of New York City to tell all these other paraministers that are coming in to forgive the term, if they're raping the church. It's that strong to me. They come in and they rape the church. They rape the resources. They come into New York, and then they go back to wherever, Midwest, wherever it is they're from. And so we did this huge event in New York City. And, you know, New York. And you know, we can do it there. We can do it anywhere. And it's time for you guys to stand up. It's time for us to stand up. We got to put a demand on people. This is what it is. You have a board. This is what it is. If you feel, I feel personally, not to go against what my brother was saying, I do think you need to incorporate. You need to get to the place where you're organized. And you need to show the leaders of the city, look, this is what God is showing. You're either with it or you're not with it. Scripturally,
when Gideon was called to do a great task, the Lord weeded out those. And sometimes, you know, you started, I was just listening from that scriptural standpoint. You mentioned it's going to cost something. It just might cost you some relationships. But if it's kingdom work, the Lord will provide. You know, He'll provide the resources. He'll provide the strength within the group. And, if, you know, I just want to share that with you. You know?
Good word. One more?
One question I just had for the group, and it's very exciting to have a room full of people. My burning question is, why are you here tonight? I'm really, really curious about it. Because it would answer to us a whole lot. It really would answer a whole lot to us, because we have been intermittent all along.
I can tell you, for me...
Hold on a second. I'll kind of go first, because she hasn't gotten it.
Okay. Not mentioned. This is his first time. I'm getting his ministry. He left the radio. And it's his first time. But this is the first time.
We're with overtime, so let me just ask. Do you mind hanging for another 5 or 10 minutes? We're good?
All right. I'm asking you. I just thought, you know, I mean, in my church, you know, we just caught somebody that robbed us for $11,000. Okay? And my leaders are getting together tonight to talk about it. But the way I read the coalition email, I felt like it was more important to be here than to even deal with that situation. So I think, very similar to what my brother's saying, somehow or another that email had a sense of call, a sense of urgency that said, we got to do something. And that's why I dropped everything and said, I'm coming today. You know what I'm saying? I'm not disappointed. I'm not. I think it's very good. I'm glad it wasn't so crazy. It could have been like, oh my God, I don't know more bad news. But, I know for me, if it's in the daytime, I can labor. I can work hard. I can participate. If it's in the nighttime, it's much harder for me personally to labor and participate. You know, so whatever that's worth, that email, whoever sent it, your anointed fingertip is working. Touch my heart, and I'm here.
I'm here to advance the kingdom. I think one of the great resources that we use in our church is the power of the conference call. And we're even going to start making it the video conferences. I think that serves both the call and the concern. They could easily call in. And it could be an open dialogue where everybody can participate in that call. 30, 100, 500. It's very efficient for a lot of people that can't make it out to specific meetings, which should definitely happen, like a networking extra or something like that. Like have the monthly exchange business cards and all that stuff and shake hands because you need that personally to make a relationship. But the phone call keeps everybody charged. It keeps everybody informed on where the urban resource ministry is going, what gains is made, what advances, where your life is, where your prayer requests and all that. The conference call, everyone in this room can call into it and stay connected to the facilitator. Where we're going to be the other 5 people, one person should speak from up if they're so overloaded or, you know, they're taking part of ideas. And then that's why we're going to do it. So the call in is
this is Monty. I'm here because I'm tired of youth ministry being used as a secondary location. Of youth ministry lacking a clear vocational identity. I'm here because Fred Arzola told me to do something called the Coalition for the Youth Workers. I have worked in youth development for over a decade, in urban youth ministry for over a decade. I have never heard of the Coalition of Urban Youth Workers, and I'm here because youth ministry for me is not at the location that I'm passing through, where I'm going to grow up to be a senior pastor, and then I'll start real life. It is a lifelong vocation, I believe, for me. Certainly, I can't return in the future, and I think it needs longevity. I think one reason that you probably need to move towards incorporation is to give it a kind of branding and identity that makes youth workers feel like they are in a profession that is recognizable and that is affirmed, just the way doctors are affirmed and lawyers are affirmed. So that's a part of why I'm here.
Thank you for coming. I'm here to share and I'm here to learn. And just to kind of piggyback on what you said, I think that, you know, I heard about the Coalition about 2 years ago, 3 years ago when I went to Vivo. It was one of the first ones that had an ACS. But I wasn't able to come because he was doing state and I worked with him. And so I went to this last Vivo and I asked my brother, you know, when they were holding it, because I saw the flyers and he told me it was night. So I was excited because I was able to come. You know, I've been looking forward to this. But also I think that with that, I think that we need to take that back on technology, like, you know, we were echoing. You know, and there's a lot of things that people on the internet that are free. For example, you can video this and do a live streaming. So for those who live kind of far away, who can't come, are able to see it live, stream live. And all you have to do is have somebody in the chat room to be able to ask questions or take the questions in. But it's something that is free that anybody could get into and stuff like that. So I think that, you know, just being able to build upon technology and things that we could do free in order to get the word out. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of the things that I do is, you know, I get to MySpace and Facebook, and all my kids know what I'm doing, and, you know, people, my friends and all that. And some of the vehicles that we could use in order to spread what the Coalition is and what we do, you know, putting up videos and things like that. Yeah. So.
Sounds very familiar.
Just the reason I came out was the fact that it's just curiosity. I'm probably working for the for about a year now. And, you know, sometimes you don't realize it's really out there. And one thing that definitely opened my eyes tonight is to hear all the other things that are out there. Because we do get stuck into, you know, that mundane church, program, our stuff. And you just kind of don't know. You almost feel like you're by yourself in that little hole. Like in my little section of Brooklyn and my little kids, and you know, and sometimes you feel like, what is anybody else doing? What other youth workers are doing? What fails in their program? What thrives in their program? What can I incorporate to mine? How can I make mine better? Or how can I improve in certain areas? And I think that it is a struggle, but to validate what the brother said was that when you have people who are passionate for you, they will go to the end of the earth to do what they need to do, especially if they're told by the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that, yeah, I did not know you guys existed either. And I think that if we can get the word out there, that, you know what, we have a commonality, that's all we need. The fact that we're passionate for youth and we're passionate for God, and that commonality can make us strong. Starting within each other, looking to, you know, not only in Brooklyn, but within Queens, and how do we incorporate more? It's great that we want to do it huge, awesome. But I always have this floor. I got kind of a small first. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like, how come I don't know about my sister church that's a couple of blocks away from me, and I don't know that youth worker? How do I hook up with them to make us strong, and then how come we don't come together? Take another church that's a couple of blocks away and like that. You know, start small to increase. Obviously, you come from different boroughs. But if I have a strong network in Brooklyn, where I'm at, you know, and then I can hook us all up together and say, listen, there's definitely this happening. Then let's go out to the city and meet what Queens is doing, Staten Island is doing, Manhattan is doing. The change has definitely become stronger. And I just want to learn. I want to see what's out there. I want to be able to get guidance and be able to minister to the youth. So pure curiosity. And yes, the email, I agree. Because I debated and looked at it. I was like, okay, I'm not a brave soul. I live in Long Island. I don't take the train. And I looked at them, I have to go where to the city? And they were laughing at me. I was like, I take the train. I drive everywhere. You know, I was like, Lord, I'm going on the train and I'm okay. But, you know what I mean?
Thank you. Well, any last comments? No. I want to thank you all, Evan.
Just what I've been hearing and seeing, understanding the history from its conception to now. I'm glad that we are where we are. I'm glad that we're at this crossroads. Because it means that God's doing something and He's pushing us out of our comfort and our limitations. And after hearing everything that's been said and done here, I think what the coalition is going to look like from this point on is definitely going to be what it's been in the past. And that's a good thing. And it may mean that we need new blood, and the fact that 18 months, you know, is the lifespan of most urban youth workers. The urban youth workers that were part of the coalition 5 years ago are definitely not part of it now, and so I think some of our responsibility as a board or leadership team is really to now, from this point, identify who's that first blood, and how do we pull them in to become vital voices for the coalition. Like my brother Waikiki in the back, he has a lot of knowledge and a lot of resources, and how do we pull somebody like him into this, and so many other people identifying that, and it's going to look very different. And so, you know, for me it's exciting because that means that God's doing something new. It's is a new page in its history and it's this chapter of the coalition. And so I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to know that, you know, this was not all in vain, and, you know, we're going to continue it, but it's going to look very different. And the way we execute is going to be different. And we're very open to that. Don't think that, you know, we just gathered you here just to hear you talk and walk away and not do anything. You know, we're definitely determined to make a lot of these things really happen.
So just kind of in conclusion to everything that we've heard, I want to, some of the themes tonight are so familiar. Somebody who's been around this discussion for a while. And it's exciting to hear that there's consistency in what the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know, and even though our circumstances change and methodologies evolve and some people burn out and some people move on, right, and notwithstanding all of that, that there's some consistency to the God who we serve, who cares about kids, there will always be kids, right? There will always, and by definition, who is a kid today isn't going to be a kid tomorrow. And the ones that aren't yet here will be kids tomorrow. And so there will always be room for things like this to grow and continue. And with that, I'm going to invite all of you who've been part of this discussion, if you're not part of the existing leadership team, but this resonates, and you're not just concerned, but you're called, and you feel like this is a vocation that you can contribute meaningfully to in our city, to let us know. There are a lot of new folks. We did not circulate a sheet for names and numbers. We've got a notepad now out front. But I'm going to request that nobody leave until you left your contact info. And if you're interested in possibly doing more than just coming to the next event,
and just
get
check marks on there.
Make it blood. All right. On that note, Walter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeremy. Will we just say thank you and appreciation with some applause to Jeremy? As you've been here and you've heard some things that you want to follow on, obviously we want to be able to use technology apart from this notebook. Our email is right up here, coalitionnyc@gmail.com. If you receive that email, you're on our mailing list somehow, and we're grateful that you came in here. And for those of you that heard the call of that email, that comes from the brain and the soul of Jeremy, who's been just passionate about moving this call throughout New York City, and he continues to serve as a doulos in Greek is a slave, a bond servant of the Lord. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for individuals. And we're not close to an age group. You don't have to be 22. You don't have to be unemployed. You don't have to be paid. You could be older and you could be recently. As long as you're willing to work hard and you feel that this is something you can invest in, please conversate with us. Our website is a place where you could also leave a post. I believe that we're going to be posting some of the notes as well as some of the recording of what went on today, audio. If you want to go ahead and just listen to it again and things like that, that will be available. And you can leave your comments. We would love to continue to engage. And we definitely are going to be prayerful about what took place in here today. Before we leave, I want to just give an opportunity to all of you to be able to just mention some of the events or things that are going on in the city, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your networks, so that we all may know. And as we are, you know, mentioning them, we'll make sure that they are communicated through an email as well, an email blast. So it's open. The floor is open for you guys and ladies to be able to share some of the events that are going to be taking place.
Well, in Brooklyn, we have UConf, which is a Brooklyn-based network. Although we have churches for that matter and Queens to come out. The 28th of March, we're hosting as up there. 2020 vision for schools, a mentoring component. Basically showing churches how to apply mentoring to their youth ministry or to their church. And so it's going to be free. And if you want information, I guess we'll send it out by email blast. And we're looking to do that few different places. The first one will be in Brooklyn.
We have one as well. We have a meet and greet coming up. It's actually this Saturday. If anybody's interested, the purpose of the meet and greet is just fellowship among young adults, youth, and our intent is to develop new relationships in an atmosphere. We're having a concert. The Uprise will be there, a Christian band, and there'll be dinner. Spanish, and really Spanish food. There'll be a free dinner served. So if you want a flyer, we'd be happy to give you one. And it'd be nice to see you guys there on Saturday and maybe develop relationships over our breaking bread, you know, if you like.
You could pass those out. If you do have the materials, you could definitely pass those out.
As Jeremy mentioned, that there's an ACTS program. Latino Leadership Circle is a bunch of great Latinos that love God. They're pastors, they're professors, and they have decided to team up with Shoot the Street, which is a tournament, basketball tournament that we do throughout the five boroughs. And there's a program called ACTS. It's a 13-week of urban theology, and it's some great stuff. Jeremy will be speaking, Adam Dorsey will be speaking, I don't know if you guys know, Rafa Castillo from Christ Staff, he'll be speaking 13 weeks. It's awesome, you have alumni here, Evan Pacheco, first year, and he's doing a lot of stuff in New York City. This is a great opportunity. As you go, as you're being part of it, you know, huge booklet, great material, it talks about how to build your leadership, how to do holistic ministry. You know, how do you do 2020? I mean, these are elements that you can use for 2020 and your vision for your city and your community. So if you need any flyers, it's here. It's $45 for 13 weeks. You can't beat that anywhere. Amen?
I'll second it. It was good.
How she wants to do?
A graduate, right?
Graduate.
Great stuff. Okay. Hey, real fast. On March 28th, we're having a Subway Marathon. You might ask, what is a Subway Marathon? It's a fundraiser / prayer event for schools / outreach on the subways all day. We ride the rails. We are raising money for kids with cancer. You could actually use the event yourself, your church, to raise money to help the event. If you're interested in that at all, just see Chris Trimpley up there. She's got all the answers. Thank you, Chris.
A little further down, Nicole Baker, who works for she does a little bit of play, so the nice thing about what she's doing is that she gives you prep material. So for example, you can discuss that stuff with your youth prior to the event. So, for example, we're developing a program prior to this month coming up for April. So she's just looking to be welcome in the areas and kind of come in and and so her name is Nicole Baker. She has a lot of resources. She does mental health. You know, she actually counsels. If you have someone that's maybe pregnant, was pregnant, whatever the case may be, she does a really great job.
Nicole Baker.
She is the most amazing person.
Amen. You were going to say she's a man.
No.
Nicole
Baker. The lovely.
For years, Creation wants you to come to Pennsylvania to go and have a Christian festival, a Lord's Festival in Pennsylvania. Soul Fest up in New Hampshire wants people from New York to go up to New Hampshire to experience a music festival. Kingdom Bound, Dairy and Lakes, New York, wants everybody from New York City to go up to, you know, North Buffalo, Niagara Falls area, Dairy and Lakes, to go to a Christian music festival. I'm really excited to be able to tell you that New York City has its own Christian music festival starting July 31st and August 1st. It's called Rock the Sound New York City.
Wow.
So it is, as far as I know, it's one of the first of its kind. It's a multi-day Christian music festival, and it's indoors.
Where is it being hosted?
Hammerstein Ballroom and the Grand Ballroom, because we have two venues.
34th Street, right here.
Yeah, just like, what, three blocks of thing on Iowa.
8,000.
You got it. And so we're really pumped about this, and we want this to be a huge success, because we would love to see this grow and become larger and be able to represent as many different styles of Christian music that are out there. We have to start with this. We're starting this with the stuff that's our strength right now, and but we want to see that grow. So right now, this year, we're kind of focusing on two. We're kind of focusing on worship music and rock music. And Newsboys, Captain Crown, Jeremy Camp, Super Chick, Red, Hawk Nelson, Chain and Chain, The Afros, Bill Witham, 10th Avenue North, Aaron Schumann, Run Kid Run, Remedy Drive, and Caleb Brown, those two new guys. They're new groups, they're great. Cypher Down and Unspoken, and a couple others. So, hopefully, you guys be able to use this as a resource. And that's not until July. These are fresh off the press. I didn't come here to really promote, but I'm glad that you gave me the opportunity to do so.
Yes.
I came here because I think there's meaning over
there. Amen. Anyone else? Just to highlight, I know that we were not able to allow Pastor Adam to share some of the things that are going on in the city as well. Battle Cry will be coming in April 17 and April 18 into the ISOT Center in New Jersey, but all New York City is gearing up to be able to go there. There's going to be a citywide choir, and what you want to do is if you have students that sing, dance, tap dance, break dance, break their heads, whatever they do, on stage, and they're willing to be able to be part of this choir, please contact Christ Tabernacle. They're the ones that are going to be hosting the citywide choir that they want to be able to reflect the diversity of New York City, not just Christ Tab's choir. They want any of the students that are able to sing. And also, if you have not, you know, send your information or, you know, registered, you can go to the website of battlecry.org, I believe it is org, and get all the information there. It has been a pleasure, really, to be able to hear what God has been stirring up in our hearts. I leave with some burdens, I believe, personally, and I also hope that you do as well. And burden is something you leave, you let it just kind of grow, become impregnated, and it grows and it grows. Hopefully you deliver a baby soon, and that would be the answer that God would give us for that burden. The Lord spoke to his disciples and says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest, and that was them. The disciples themselves are the ones that went into that harvest. So we ask the Lord that he would do the same with us. Would you join me in prayer as we conclude this evening? Father God, we are grateful, Lord Jesus Christ, that we gather in your name and no other name above your name. There is no Lord that is Lord like you. There is no King that is higher than you. There is no God that can be named to be God other than you. And we submit to your Lordship, we submit to your Masterhood, O Lord, we submit to all your purposes. And every word that has been spoken today will not fall on deaf ears. It will not fall to a ground that will not yield its fruit. So we ask, Father, the seeds that have been planted today, the desires, the purpose, the comments, the ideas, that they may take shape, that they may, O God, would be able to grow as strong trunks of righteousness on this land and produce the fruit that is intended, the salvation of millions, oh God. We pray, Father, for the generations that are now here and the generations to come, that you would prepare us to be mentors and to be disciples. And as we do that work, Father God, that they will reach others that are yet to be here. And as we are here, Father God, may we take on all of the works that you have given to us to be stewards of and not waste time, but run quickly and tirelessly, O God, that we will not hide, but that we will be, O Lord Jesus Christ, very effective at that which you've set for us to do. May you take us home in the train or by car or wherever it may be, Father, safely, that you may receive the glory for our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
One last quick announcement.